I want you guys to know that you've all been set up. What does that mean? Who likes being set up? Yes? No? That's the question. Question is what? If you're playing basketball and I set you up, what did I just set you up for? Typically, to score a goal. If you have made the choice to accept Christ as your Savior, you have been set up to a supernatural life of success unparalleled by anything this world can offer. Totally. Now, that changes setup to a whole different meaning, doesn't it? Well, this morning I want to talk about a strategy on how to live a life of humility. You have been set up to be humble. I believe that most of you don't understand what humility is because you're looking at me like, oh my goodness, what is he talking about? So I want to play a word game. We like playing games upstairs, don't we? So I was going to do an ink blot, but I realized that cleaning the screens off afterwards was going to be a problem, so we decided to, I'll do a word association instead. You guys can figure this one out. Okay, we're going to do opposites. Tell me the first thing that pops into your head when I say these words. Up.
Down.
Down. Wet. Red. Uh-oh, now we're getting into shady territory. Proud. Would you believe meek as the opposite of proud? Here's a hard one. Selfish conceit. The 50 cent words. What is the opposite of selfish conceit? There you go. Unselfish, unconceited. They're perfect. That works. Humble. Humility is the opposite of selfish conceit. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Humility is an attitude of the heart and the mind that shows itself in two actions. First action, you regard someone more important than yourself, which is totally the opposite of the way we're taught to think. And the second is that, how did I put it? That would help, wouldn't it? You give up what you think you deserve. Put someone before yourself and give up what you think you deserve, and you're showing yourself to be humble. That's the sermon. We're done. We can go home now. If it were only that easy, right? Now, how do I tell a six-year-old what that looks like? What does that look like? Most adults don't know what that looks like because you think humble, you think pride, right? Well, through these five steps, we're going to take a look at the four Gospels. We're going to take a look at the last week of Jesus' life, more specifically from the Passover through his resurrection. And we're going to see how Christ was humble in the most unhumbling time in his life, or what you may consider the most humiliating time of his life. How did he put others first? Whenever we do an activity, we like to jump into it what? Head first? You go swimming, you want to jump into it head first, typically. You get into an activity, everyone's thinking jump head first. Well, let's flip it. Let's jump into it feet first. Let's take a look at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Feet first, putting someone else ahead of yourself. I'm reading from the New International Reader's Version. It was just before Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world. It was time for him to go to the Father, and Jesus loved his disciples who were in the world. So he now loved them to the very end. They were having their evening meal, and the devil had already tempted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. He had urged Judas to hand over Jesus to his enemies. Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under his power. He also knew he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothes, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a large bowl and he began to wash the disciples' feet. He dried them with the towel that he wrapped around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, and Simon said, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And I always like to get sarcastic at this point, because now I'm looking up and you're Jesus and you're like, what does it look like? You know, well, I've got a bucket, I'm just down dressed, I'm going to stick your feet in the water. Of course I'm going to wash your feet. Instead, Jesus replies, "You don't understand now what I'm going to do, but later you will understand." The creator of heaven and earth, the Son of God, because he could, chooses to humble himself and do an act of hospitality and clean the feet of his guests. Now, as the host, would the host think of doing that? Typically, if you're having a party, is that the first thing the host is going to be doing as you're walking in the door? They might take your coat, although more likely they've got their child taking your coat and throwing it in on the bed somewhere while they're entertaining. But he put his disciples first in an act of humility. Now, this seems like a very simple activity, but I want you to take a look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under his power, and he knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. You can say Jesus could afford to be humble. He knew his future. Could be true, but this passage also tells us that as believers, does God know where you've been, where you are, and where you're going? Has he provided the means to make that happen? So if God has given you that or done that for you, do you trust him enough to let him do what he has assigned? It's a hard question, humility. Putting aside what I think I deserve. Hey, I'm the host. It's not my responsibility to be performing these low acts of hospitality. But the Father said, there's a purpose, there's a plan. We need to carry this through. Show them how much you love them. In Proverbs 15, verse 13, wisdom teaches that you have respect for the Lord. So don't be proud if you want to be honored. Put others first. In Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, Instead, he came to serve others. He came to give his life as the price for setting many people free. Christ knew his purpose. How many times do we say, I have no idea why I am here? Right? You ever think that way? A six-year-old thinks that way. An eight-year-old thinks that way. And when you ask them that question, Angela, what's their reply? Because my mom made me get up and get in the car, and that is why I am here. Are you going to listen? No, I'm not. Do you need to go downstairs? Oh, no, I'm not. I will sit down and I will listen, maybe. But then, to be a servant requires you to put someone else first and to put their needs ahead of your own. We see moms do this a lot, don't they? And they may throw in, we sacrificed at your birth, and you can't even turn around and call me on your birthday. I know it's my birthday this week, and my mom tried calling me, and I didn't answer. I was driving on my way to work, so I had to call her later, and we started playing telephone tag beside the point. But, you know, how many times can that sacrifice turn into an attempt for a guilt trip? And the Holy Spirit, in humility, does not turn this into a guilt trip. Son, I forgave you. Now you need to behave. Isn't that typically how we would try to tell our children? And the Holy Spirit, I forgave you. follow me. It's not an if then. It's not a you owe me. We did this. Now show others the same example. So part one, put others first. Part two, get rid of the conceit. Be unconceited. What does that look like? Well, put aside what you think you deserve. Do you guys have your wish list of things that you deserve? I'm not saying they're wrong, because God created you in His image. There are things. He has given you honor. He has given you love. He has forgiven you. There are things that you deserve now based on that. But there are things that you also deserve that He's not going to give you. And you're like, well, that is not fair. Is it? Right? Hell sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, except for that. We can put that aside. Oops, I did this wrong, but He's not going to let me have to go through the penalties for that. Okay, that's good. I deserve not to be punished. Right? Does that ever turn into... But when we deal with somebody else, I deserve honor, right? I am the Father. You will respect me. I am the, pick your title, pick your definition. Something comes due with that from the little people, right? But how many times are you willing to put that aside to come down to their level? Because that may be where you need to be to get them to do what they need to do. Luke 22, verse 39 through 46. Jesus, at this point, He's going up to the Mount of Olives. They've just finished the Last Supper. He's in His final time. His heart is heavy. He knows what's coming. Just praise God that you guys don't have the ability of a fortune teller. You probably would not like to see what your fortune was. You know, unless only the good stuff. Leave all the bad stuff, you know, to the side, but tell me the good stuff. Jesus knew what was coming. Verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed Him. When they reached the place, Jesus spoke, "Pray that you won't fall into sin when you're tempted." He said to them, then He went a short distance away, and He got down on His knees, and He prayed, and He said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup of suffering away from me. But do what you want, not what I want." Have you been there? I don't mean the Mount of Olives. But have you had a situation in your life where there's a mountain that you could not move, there's a water, a stream you could not cross, but you knew He took you there, and you're like, now what? Now this is not going to be pretty. I'm now going to have to go through this process to learn. It could be illness, it could be family situation, heartbreak, heartache, something very difficult, financial, you name, you pick your mountain. And we say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, move this mountain, take away this illness. And He says, no. So what do? We get up. And we pray again. But this time we call all our friends. All my friends, pray with me. Lord, take this away from me. We leave out the second part of the sentence. But if it be your will, give me what I need to make it through. Because we don't necessarily want to have to go through that, so we kind of leave that part out of the prayer. Jesus did not deserve the cross. He did not deserve to die. He didn't do anything wrong. He did that in my place so that I wouldn't have to go. And how could the Creator of the universe do that? So as He's going through this struggle and He's asking for His friends, okay, guys, I'm giving you everything. I need you to support me today. And His friends were not there. But the Holy Spirit was, and it became a very private, a very personal time. And that's many times where we grow the most, isn't it? In those times where we are become blinded, we become focused, we become, it just hurts. And we have to go to that place, we have to cry, we have to let go, we have to unleash. And we go back to our friends and they don't get it. Okay, Lord, I don't understand, Lord. My friends, I've put them first. I've taken care of them and I've put their needs above mine. Now I'm in need. Where is my backup? And then the Holy Spirit says, this was not the place for your backup. You need to keep going. So humility is not an easy road. It was much easier just to go through the definition, right? Unselfish, unconceited, that's easy. But as you practice humility, you will find that the people that you're being humble with as an attitude of heart, it's going to draw them to you because you're different. They're going to want something more. And in a way, it then becomes a burden. We see Jesus, he's now being burdened by these requests. In his humility to become human, to make himself low, we just dumped on him all of our stuff. Thanks a lot. If you had friends like that, how long would you keep them? And in Jesus, in his humility to put us first, said, bring it on. I will take it. As long as you're offering and you're willing to accept me in return. Jesus draws his strength from the Holy Spirit. Nobody got it. His disciples were clueless. They were so worn out, they just decided to sleep. They still didn't understand what was going on. And those, when you become humble or when you're acting in a way of humility, they're not going to get it because it is so cross-cultural, so anti-cultural to what? How do we stand? How do we teach? By your own bootstraps. It's by your own performance. It's by your own ability. You're afraid to show weakness because that means you're a problem. But Jesus put me first. He knew the purpose of his suffering, and in this point, his humility, his humbleness, put him down and out, but it was to put me first to set me up. Hallelujah. I want to ask you something about humility. In your mind, or I'm just going to say it, these are a couple things that humility is not that we associate with humility. We typically will say someone is humble if they're timid, many times, if they're shy, if they're reserved in nature, that or we confuse it with wisdom. Many times, though, we associate that you're not going to be humble until I shame you. And humility has nothing to do with being shamed. Out of your shame, you can become humble. But it's not the driver of humility, because humility is a supernatural, Holy Spirit-powered ability to perform like Jesus. So you're like, okay, Scott, we got the two steps down. One, I'm putting someone else ahead of me, and I'm giving up what I think I deserve so my son can have my dessert at dinner. Right? So we're good there. Bummer, because that was really good. You know, minor point. But I know that because Jesus put me first, I can give my child a chance to see what this is. So now it's the harder part. Let's take a look at John chapter 18 and chapter 19. I'm going to read through some portions and I'm going to skip. If you wish to read along, you can. But Jesus is now in the worst part of his experience. Before I get to that, though, it helps to understand Roman culture a little bit in this example. Because as I've read some of these passages, I ask myself, why? Why was this even allowed? Why was it permitted? In Roman culture, there were two types of citizens. There were Roman citizens, and then there were those who weren't. Roman citizenship gave you some unique privileges, especially when it comes to being in the court of law. Okay? The death penalty was still an option to a Roman citizen, just like it was to a non-Roman, but how you got there was the difference. If you were a Roman citizen, you were not to be touched or brutalized. You were given, you were respected, and you were expected to be a person of the aristocracy, a person of honor. Okay? Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul was also a Jew. Jesus was a Jew, but he was not a Roman citizen. You ever wonder why Jesus wasn't born into a Roman citizen's family to have that extra little niche so he wouldn't have to get what was coming? If you were lucky enough not to be a Roman citizen, you fell into two categories, and that was the plebe and the slave. The slave, someone taken prisoner after we conquered you and humiliated you, you are now to serve. The plebe was just the person who paid the taxes so that the Roman citizen could live well. Now, the way the rules worked, if you ever got caught by the police, there was no innocent until proven guilty. It's a matter of how guilty are you up to the point of death. So if you were a non-Roman citizen and you were caught by their police force at the time, you were taken in for booking, like Law and Order. So if we see a scene in Law and Order, imagine on the TV, he's taken in the booking, and you have whoever sitting there, you're innocent until proven guilty. Now we got to try to outlie to you so you don't lie to us so that we can figure out how to, if you did it or not. In the Roman system, you're taken into the back room, first things first, we beat the tar out of you, and we take all the skin off your back. That's even before we get to the questions. The purpose was to beat the rebellion out of you so we could get an honest answer, is one. Point two was we were hoping it's enough of a deterrent that you'd behave yourself and we don't have to ever bring you into the police department or bring you into law enforcement. Okay, outright. So the guards were very brutal. Honor, the way God saw them, you were just a tool to the Roman people, to the Roman government. You could be beaten, whatever the deal was, as long as you were not a Roman citizen. If you were a Roman citizen, you weren't to be touched. As a matter of fact, if you were a Roman citizen and you were touched, everyone who touched you just sentenced themselves to death by cross. That's how serious they were about protecting their own citizenship. 100 years ago, to be a U.S. citizen meant something, right? You go overseas, you could say, I'm an American, and they'll turn around and they'll behave themselves because they were afraid that something would happen. Not so much anymore. But in Roman times, that's what the rule was. I'm looking at a blank TV set. But you start with the beating, and then we go to the questions from there, up to the point of death. And there was typically one punishment. It was either become a slave or die. So it was a pretty simple legal system. So now Jesus is walking into this. John 18, verse 12. Then the group of soldiers, their commander, and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They tied him up and brought him first to Annas. This was the Jewish court. In the Jewish court, there was a little more respect for people, so they could chain you and restrain you, but you really could not deface an item created in the image of God. There was a greater respect at this point, but they still didn't want him around. They went to Annas. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time, and Caiaphas had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Peter, at this point, is denying Christ for the first time out in the outer court. Back inside the courtroom, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus, and he asked him about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus replies, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple. where all the Jews came together, and I did not say anything in secret. Why question me? Ask the people who heard me. They certainly know what I said. That was the slap across Jesus' face. Annas is thinking to himself, do you understand the word rhetorical question? Jesus, you weren't supposed to answer. Where does humility fit into this? Well, unfortunately, humility does not mean holding back the truth. Humbleness does not mean being quiet when it's time to speak up. Jesus spoke the truth as he was questioned, and it got him a smack across the face. They assumed he was being proud. He was telling him the way it was. Now, I think if I were Jesus at this point, I'd be ready to send down my friends. You know, just think of a disappearance and where does he go? I'm glad I wasn't Jesus at that point, because he knew that there was still more to come. So Jesus looks up and he just says, did I say something wrong? I can just see the hand coming back up again. Don't you back-sass me. You know, what were you doing out after dark? Well, I was just whack. Don't talk back. But you said answer. Smack. You know those kind of conversations? If I have lied to you, then tell everyone what the lie is. But if I spoke the truth, why do you hit me? Annas sent him tied up to Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter denies Christ two more times out in the outer court. Caiaphas gets done with him, sends him up to Pilate. Roman justice, court fees, when you show up, is the booking room. Jesus immediately, without even asking what's up, walks back. He gets beaten and has basically all the skin on his back ripped off. Just for showing up in court. Now, what a deterrent that would be, huh? Could you imagine American courts if you just filed a frivolous lawsuit, what that would do? Pilate took Jesus and had him whipped. The soldiers twisted thorns together to make a crown, and they put it on Jesus' head. Then they put a purple robe on him, and they mocked him. We honor you, King of the Jews. In the book of Matthew, we are told that Pilate's wife, Claudia, has come to Pilate before this, and he said, when the man Jesus comes to you, let him go. I had a dream. The God spoke to me. Let him go. Do not mess with this person. Get rid of him. Well, if God came and told me to let someone go, I don't think I would have turned around and beat the tar out of him to start with. And then when he presents himself to me, look for an excuse to keep him around or not keep him around. Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. I myself find no basis or charge against him. I want to let him go. And the Jewish leader said, we have a law, and that law says he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, Pilate was a very superstitious person and believed in his religion. And they've got hundreds of gods. So he had to verify and confirm just in case. But again, in my thinking, just in case, why'd I just beat him half to death? Pilate heard that. He was even more afraid, and he went back inside, and now he starts to talk to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, you got to give me something here. Things are not making sense. Why won't you tell me your backstory? Why do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you understand? I have the power to set you free or nail you to a cross. And Jesus answers, and if you read in between the lines, it's a kind answer. You were given power from heaven. If you weren't, you would not have the power to do this to me. So the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin. Jesus is who? The Son of God. He just admitted that he gave Pilate the authority to do this to him. Pilate was not lost on that. So just think about it. So now Pilate's even a little more on edge. But now he's got a second problem because the people outside want to cause a revolt. And I can either kill the God sitting in front of me at the risk of making the people happy and not being put to death by the God who sits in Rome, or I can let him go and then be put to death by the guy who sits in Rome. What are my options? What are my choices? So he says, I got it. I'm going to pass the buck. I'm going to wash my hands of this. It won't be my problem anymore. Pilate then brought Jesus out to the people. Now remember, Jesus is bleeding. He's bloody. Pilate's thinking, I just softened him up. Honestly, the crowd must think they hate us so badly that they would let anyone go that we would choose to defile in this manner. Surely the people, the Jewish people, will say, let him go, find medical attention for him, and I don't have to worry about this anymore. He brings it out. The Jewish leaders say, he's gone. Kill him. You've got to get rid of him. Pilate tries, third time's a charm. Third time pays for all, right? Okay, one more option. I have another man over here who is guilty of being a terrorist. He has killed a bunch of people. You don't like him. He's being set to put to death. Do you want him to be put to death? Or do you want Jesus being put to death? Because today, I'm feeling benevolent, and I'm going to let one of these people live. And they said, we'll take the terrorist. Now, at this point, Jesus could still snap his fingers, save the day. And in his humility to put me first, to give me the chance to stand up here and say that I am a child of God and he is my Savior, he took that humiliation to give me the honor to be here and to do this. So humility doesn't often have something pretty going on. Now we know Jesus is then crucified, he's buried, and guess what? Surprise! He's alive. Jesus knew the outcome. God the Father knew the outcome. And I will say Jesus trusted him. When we're trying to move that mountain, cross that water, do we trust Jesus? Do we trust the Father to see us through to the end so that we're on the other side, resurrected? And all those friends that we said, where were you when we needed you, are now coming up to you and saying, we were watching you the whole time. We are so proud of you. You are now an inspiration. Now we can go through this because you have gone through this. And you're like, what? Like, why is that so important? And they come back and they say, because you did not do what we expected you to do, you showed us there was a better way. You could have declared yourself God, struck everybody dead. We wish you had. But now you've shown us that you loved us enough to do what you did. So once you go through and you cross that water, you've gone over that mountain, you now have a story to tell. Right? Now people are looking to you as the hope. They're now looking to you because they can actually see you, they can touch you, they can hear you, where Jesus, not necessarily as much, their trust has not gone to that level yet. But you, they can see. You are Jesus to them. And at that case, now the question is, okay, this new situation, can I put them ahead of me? Jesus, I just took a beating, whatever. I now deserve this. Can you put that aside as these next people come along? Everyone has a story, right? Jesus saved you from something. If he hasn't, I will make an invitation later so that you can have that opportunity. but he provided. And you can share what you have. And your greatest testimony isn't necessarily to be able to quote every scripture known to man. But does it make sense? Does it come from your heart? Do they see the scars? Do they see the pain? Do they see the joys? Do they see, were they part of it? Hebrews tells us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Okay, Facebook, right? My social network, that club. Those people, we come together and we can relate. We've had similar experiences. We're trying to live for Christ, and life isn't for that, right? We're so countercultural. And you're like, okay, so now I have this energy. The people out across the street are looking, saying, we just beat them to an inch of their lives, and now they have more energy than ever. What in the world is going on? They're poor. They're this, they're that, the other thing. Life is not going their way. We had to resort to something to make it happen. They did it different, and they overcame. How do we get that? Where do we see that? How do they have this joy in times of trial? That person has a very rough life right now. They've just been through a divorce. Their kids are misbehaving. And how do they keep that smile on their face? Where does that come from? And it starts to add salt, turns into campus life, where we're now teaching teens out in the neighborhood, this is what Jesus looks like. Those workers in humility. Is there any other place you could be on a Friday night? Because you deserve something different than what you're doing over there on a Friday night? And that humility? But because you're willing, the Spirit then takes it, amplifies it. And last week, Dad walks in the door with his daughters and says, I trust you enough, you can take my daughters to the meeting. How can I learn more about what you've got? Because someone here put themselves aside, put someone else first through the power of the Holy Spirit. So share, which takes me to my last point. You're part of a team. You're not a lone soldier. You're not the Lone Ranger. Our family, we've moved to the mainland. We are in a lake, a large body of water, but it is the mainland. And God is taking us in a different direction, so our time here is short. God is leading us in a different direction. But we're still part of a team. We're still part of the same body, and there is no A team, no B team, no C team. Okay, no children's, no adult. We are all believers working together, communing together, and letting the Holy Spirit do his thing. And as we build each other up, it does require sacrifice. Okay, so Jesus, he was humble. We become humble. We help this. We help other people. We put others first. We put aside what we think we deserve, and we don't get thanked. We get slapped. We get smacked. There's a price to pay. But tell me, what event doesn't have that price to pay? Anyone here diet? Does anyone here diet? Why?
I just like to torture myself and not eat stuff for as long as I can.
Right? Is that why you diet? You know, typically a doctor is helping your decision along for some reason. But what happens when you diet? You train yourself to do something you always do differently. You're still eating, but what are you eating? Well, in your methodology of eating, you're now forcing your body to act differently, so now it starts burning off fat or whatever the scenario is. And that's awesome, right? You're losing pounds, you're getting skinny, but it comes at a sacrifice more than just food, because now you have no clothes to wear because they don't fit, right? The backside of dieting, so now you have to buy a whole new wardrobe. Now what do you do with the old clothes? Do you give them away? All these decisions, do you give them to the Salvation Army? Do you keep them just in case? You know that you're going to put those back on? Okay? I just took this out. I just had this unsealed. It's been packed away for 12 years, okay? I can finally put it on. I've had to go through that. I think I'm going to do that. But I can finally wear it, okay? So it's like, yes. And some goes, isn't that dated? I said, why? Did clothes stop being the trend? You know? What's the deal? I'm bringing it back, okay? I timed it just right. The 70s are back in style, and I am at the forefront, okay? And they look and smile, and someone goes, the doctor just said I have to do this. How do I go about doing it? I'm like, well, this is a Jesus moment, but you want to talk about my weight? But it's forming a relationship that now they want to ask other questions. And it's something that probably would not have happened. I'm like, where did this come from? Well, we've been watching you. Really? Yeah, thanks. Yeah. Where have I been hiding, you know? You know. But you're part of a team, and there's always support. There's coaches. You know, in some cases, Karen and I now have to find a new, are looking for more support, but we're not giving our people up here. You're still going to hear from us. Still, please pray for us. Still, we'll keep you guys all still in the loop. If you guys ever get over to the mainland, don't be afraid to come visit us. As you, I don't know where you'd be driving to that goes past our house, but if you're ever over in the New Bedford, Lakeville area, but you're part of a team, and you remember, follow the coach. Matthew 28, or 20:28 says, be like the Son of Man. He did not come to be served. Instead, he came to serve others, and he came to give his life at the price for setting many people free. When Christ came to earth, he did not come to judge. He did not come to make fun of you, ridicule you, and tell you what kind of small person you actually are if this was reality TV. Okay, he says, that job's already done. Someone's doing that for me. I'm here to give you hope. I'm here to give you a way out and a way up. And know what? It's so strong that you can't even do it on your own. So I'm going to pay the price for you. I wish my real estate agent came along this way. I will buy the house for you. I will maintain it. I will let you live in it. And all you have to do is accept it. And what's the first thing you're thinking? What's the catch? Right? Nothing is for free. And Jesus goes, seriously, the price has already been paid. And you're like, who does that? You know, don't you get those email things every day? You know, this thing, it's too good to be true. And Jesus goes, I'll give you the ability. Now, life is not going to be easy. You're going to be scarred. You're going to be bumped. You're going to be bruised. But I'm going to give you the strength to go through it. I'm going to heal you. People are going to watch. And then you're going to speak for me when the time comes. Oh, no, I'm not going to be a missionary. No. Missionary means what? It means going to some far away land like the mainland. Right? But what is missions? Missions is teaching someone about Christ who does not think like you. Look at the person next to you and say, you think like me, so you're okay. Of course, you're going to laugh. Because. So everywhere you go, you are going to find someone who does not think like you. But inside, they are like you. They have their happies, they have their sads, they have their ups, they have their downs. Life is happening to them. And how can you make it different for them? And it could just be a simple thank you. It could just be a smile, could be a hello, how are you? It doesn't have to be Jesus loves you, John 3:16, you're going to hell if you don't. You know, fast way to win friends and influence people. You know, when that Jehovah's Witness comes up to your door to invite you to Kingdom Hall, you invite him in for a cookout. And he wants to go home and bring his entire church because he's afraid you're going to set him up. Right? But as you follow these five steps. Step one, feet first. Put others before yourself. Step two, stick to the plan. Let go of what you want. Put someone else first, given up what you think you deserve. Times are not going to be happy, step three, but because Jesus put you first, you have the ability to keep going. Step four, share your secret. How do you, If you guys have a good day, do you tell other people? How many people don't talk to someone else? Ladies, I know somebody talks to you at the store or whatever, you come home. Well, honey, I've met someone at the store, and they just said that we had wonderful kids, and they just saw us happen to dance at church because we were on YouTube. And I'm like, right? But we talk. We like to communicate. We like to speak. Maybe being humble is putting aside your desire to have someone not say something because they have something that you need to listen to, just because they need to say it. Did I just confuse you by saying all that? Sometimes people need to speak, but they just want to talk to the air, and they're hoping that you're listening. And that may be all it is. Right? Share your secret. Never be afraid or too timid to say why. And that is humility. To say, I am a child of God, is one of the most humbling things you will ever say. Jesus is Lord. As a matter of fact, if you're not a believer, you can't even say those words in that order. Jesus Christ is Lord. But to say that is one of the most humbling statements. You're not claiming perfection, but you are claiming that I have put Christ first. And I see myself as he sees me. Because of that, I know my weaknesses. I know where I'm at. I know where I want to be. And sometimes it could be I need help. So I'm going to call Charlie. Charlie, I need help. And we get into a discussion. And then he puts it on Facebook. Because you're part of a team. Five-pronged strategy on how to be a person of humility. Humility is not silent. It is not quiet. It does not hide the truth. It doesn't prop itself up, but it does state the facts. When we look at Paul in Acts 22, he's giving his resume as he's sitting there in front of the judge. I am this, that, the other thing, blah, 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 blah. And the judge says, take him out back and whip him. Shut him up. And Paul goes, did I forget to mention I'm a Roman citizen? And the judge goes, oh my goodness, take off his chains. What else have we done? How can we fix this? What can we do? You know, let's let him go. And he says, no, I want to see Caesar. You're not asking for much. You want to go see an appellate court judge because we didn't find you guilty? Something's not right. But the Holy Spirit told Paul, you're going to go see Caesar, and this is how I want you to do it. And you'll get an audience where a non-Roman citizen could not get that audience. So in his own humility, Paul, instead of saying, I deserve the rights of citizenship to be set free, said, I deserve the right of punishment for the greater good. So as we live a life of humility, you can turn around and think about it. And when you see the people around you, you can say, I am doing my best to set you up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your willingness to put aside your grandeur, to put aside your eminence, to put aside everything that you are, because you thought your creation deserved your attention. Thank you for your Holy Spirit coming to draw us. None of these steps are easy. None of the fruits of the Spirit are easy. As a matter of fact, they can't be done in human strength. It's all done through the Holy Spirit. Lord, and I praise you that you work the Holy Spirit overtime to work in some of us, all of us, as you help us to set others up. Help us to set up our children. Help our children to set up their friends. And I just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.